This morning is found in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 6. This morning our focus will be on verses 1 to 12. I know that we are slotted to cover verses 1 to 14. I think it will be clear why I want to come back to that in a separate sermon. For this morning, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Children, here are your questions. First, Jesus is the one who died on the cross, but whose sins were forgiven by his death? Two, could anyone else's death ever take away sin? Three, people without Jesus are slaves to sin. Are Christians slaves of sin too? Four, if Jesus died for our sin, how should we feel about sin in our life? And five, if God saves us from our sins through Jesus, do you think we should want to live in a way that pleases him? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your word is clear and your word is very pointed, and that it points directly to each one of our souls when we come to it. And so we pray now through the ministry of your Holy Spirit that you would please help the preacher as he brings your word. And please help all of us who will hear that your word indeed would point right to our hearts. And that we might receive it well this morning through the ministry of your Spirit and be touched by it in a profound way as only you can touch us with your word and your spirit. Speak to us, we humbly ask. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems that Paul has so stressed salvation by grace alone and so de-emphasized works as a means of a gains to righteousness that he anticipates either a question that might be asked or he answers a real question that someone asked in response to this truth of salvation by grace alone. The question is, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? We ask ourselves immediately, if we're in Christ, who would ask that kind of question? Who would ask such a question? Perhaps someone who was a legalist or someone who loved the law so much would ask the question and say, well, then you're saying that the law doesn't matter and that our works don't matter. And Paul certainly wouldn't be saying that. Paul says that he upholds the law. Or somebody who is into sin and licentiousness might say, ah, here's my excuse. I'm saved by grace, so I can do whatever I want to do. The Christian can relate to Paul, and his response to the question, God forbid that we would want to go back into sin. That's what the King James renders it. God forbid, or by no means, sin for the Christian. As it is for God is repulsive. We should repulse at the thought of going back into our original condition in Adam and living like the world in Adam. A Christian standing in a different perspective says, God forbid that I would be back there, and thank God that I'm in a different place now in relation to sin. Both in its original form, in what I owned in Adam, and in what I do day after day. Paul, in answering the question, I think, harkens back to the issue of the covenant. The issue of the covenant. That is, what we were by nature in Adam under the oppression of sin, the reign of sin and death, as opposed to what we are under Christ in the covenant of grace, out of the reign of sin and out of the reign of death, now in righteousness and in life. He superemphasizes, you might say, super intensifies this idea of the covenant, particularly emphasizing our union with Jesus Christ. See, here he doesn't go back to Adam. He's laid that foundation already. You were dead in Adam. You were guilty from all of your sins in Adam. You're under the wrath of God in Adam. But now he superemphasizes what you have in union with Christ. John Murray, the great theologian, simply puts it this way. He says, union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. If you're not united with Christ, you are still in your sins. You are not saved, and you still face all the repercussions of someone who's in rebellion to God. But in union with Christ, which is the true state of real believers, there's salvation and security. Your standing in the presence of God is entirely different, and your understanding of your relationship with God should be radically different. Paul puts it this way. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Don't you know? Don't you understand that we died to sin? How can we live in it any longer? What he's saying is, don't you realize what has been done to you in Christ? Don't you realize the radical nature of salvation in Jesus Christ? He puts the whole thing in perspective. He puts salvation in perspective. You see, we might want to run too quickly into what do we do about our sin? What do we do about our indwelling sin? It should be a concern of ours, but if we run to that first, we're in great danger. Let me put it this way. If we put sanctification, that process of being made like Christ before our justification. We're going to be messed up. We're going to be messed up. And I would suggest that not only are we going to be messed up spiritually, we're going to be messed up emotionally, because we will be totally frustrated, in despair, thoroughly depressed about our standing before God and our progress in overcoming sin. Because guess what? In and of ourselves, without justification, without the work of God's amazing grace in our lives, we will continually fail again and again and again. And that has eternal implications. So Paul strives to set in the minds of Christians to understand who they are in Christ, to understand their identity, to understand the radical nature of what's happened to your soul. And so he helps us to see both the basis of our salvation once again, and that leads to the basis of our pursuit of righteousness and the holiness of life, sanctification. But it's got to be in that order. And I don't think we'll even get there this morning, because we have to spend some more time in this whole idea of how we become righteous in the eyes of God and what has been done to us and our sin nature, our indwelling sin and our ongoing sin. Paul does this in an extraordinary way. He uses illustrations that are really more than illustrations. But as illustrations, they're the most powerful illustrations that we can imagine. Here's what he says has happened to you if you are in Christ. Here's how you're to understand yourself, how you're to identify yourself in Christ. Brace yourselves. Here it is. You have died. That's intense. Imagine just hearing the news of you dying when it didn't really happen. You hear stories about that. I had a friend who had to go get some paperwork done at some government agency, and they wouldn't let him do it because they said to him, "You are dead. We have your death certificate." And he could not, for the life of him, convince them that he was alive. Finally did work out, but he got the paperwork done. But imagine hearing that. "We have you down as dead." Of course, Mark Twain famously said, when someone printed his obituary and someone pointed out to him, he, as you know, said, "Rumors of my death have been greatly exaggerated." But this is no rumor, people. Paul describes what's happened to us in a way that's both chilling and thrilling. You have died. Your old nature has died. Your connection with Adam has died. That's radical. He stresses this in three ways. You've been baptized into his death. Here's the strongest one, I think. You have been crucified. You have been crucified with Christ. And because of that, you are dead to sin. It's no rumor, saying Paul. That's what happened. That's the fact. And I want you to have that fact embedded in your mind and in your heart, because that will make all the difference in your life. First of all, you've been baptized into his death. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. And you think of all the meanings of baptism in Scripture. You think of the different angles on baptism. You might think of John the Baptist's baptism. That was a baptism of repentance, that people would associate themselves with those who were sinners and needed to change their lives. There's the covenant baptism that's put upon believers and their children, that they're marked as belonging to the covenant of God. Identifying them with the body of Christ. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says that one is coming who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And to me, that's the weight of what's going on here. Some would say this is simply talking about that sign of baptism that associates us with Christ. And that's certainly legitimate, but to me, that doesn't quite bring it home enough. Because what really associates us with Christ, what unites us with Christ, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. The baptism of regeneration. Now, certainly anyone who's baptized has to recognize that they bear the name of Christ. Your baptized name is, in a sense, Christian. I bear the name of Christ. And so we need to improve on our baptism. But this is something so deep and profound that unites us to the work of Jesus Christ. That inward work. Seems to me Paul is saying your being in the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ unites you so closely to Him that you go down with Him in baptism and as it were in that to the death that He died. But then it intensifies. Crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. We'll get there. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. I might not really fully understand the connection with baptism here, 100%. But like you and like any true Christian, I have studied what it means that Christ was crucified. Been crucified with Christ. What graphic imagery. You see yourself as crucified with Christ? What do you see when you come to the cross in Scripture? Well, certainly you don't see yourself on the cross of Christ. You see Christ. But what is it of yourself that you see on the cross of Christ? Do you see your sin there? Do you see that the sinless Savior is there bearing your sin? Yes, you're there. Your sin is there. Your sin nature is there. It's on Jesus. It's pressing Him down to death. That's what you see. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, with tears to wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I see through Scripture, not in some vivid imagery, some image of Christ, but what we understand from Scripture in the setting forth of the cross of Christ. We see the Savior there and we're to see ourselves as crucified with Him, our sins upon Him who is sinless. What profound implications. If my sins are on Jesus, is that not enough to atone for them completely? Not all of my blood, not all of the blood of beasts could ever atone for my sins. Only the blood of Jesus. And as He hangs on the cross, there dies my sin. It's paid for. That which I was thoroughly guilty of in Adam by nature, and that which I thoroughly own of myself because of my actions, is put to death in Christ crucified. And so I'm dead to sin. My original sin and all my sins. We look at Christ crucified, and wouldn't we want to say with Paul, God forbid that I would want to run back to my sin. God forbid that I would want to continue pursuing my sins. I don't want that for me. Ever again. I want to see the sins in my life the way that they're seen on the cross and what they mean and how offensive they are. I want to be seeing my sins as repulsively as Christ bearing all of our sins on Him looked and felt in His soul. We have union with Christ. Baptism and crucifixion and His death to sin. But what's so striking is how this was for Christ. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And the question is, was Jesus really under the reign of sin? Was Jesus really under the reign of death? Well, He came to bear the likeness of our flesh. He came to save sinful sons of Adam. And in doing so, He was under the reign of sin, but not His own. And He was under the reign of death, not because He deserved it, but because we deserved it. And so when He bears our sins and when He dies, He's being a substitute for us so that we can benefit from what He's done. We know where it takes Him. We know He's despised and rejected. We know that He's beaten and spit upon. We know that He wears the crown of thorns. We know that nails are driven through His wrists and His feet. We know that He's hung up on the cross. We know that He dies in anguish on the cross, not only of body, but more intensely of soul, so much so that He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That's our cry without Christ. Cut off from God. It's not what He deserved. It's what you deserved. It's what I deserve. What Thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but Thine the deadly pain. And I don't think we really understand the fullness of that deadly pain because it goes far beyond the death of His body to the anguish of soul. To pay for an eternity. And so we have died in Christ. But death could not keep Him. The reign of sin could not hold Him. And so He rose up from the dead and He walked the earth. And He's exalted to the right hand of glory now. Wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be tragic? How depressing it would be if we only participated in His death, in the cross part. And then we had to figure out somehow the coming alive part. But Paul says, no, you've been united with Him in death. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin for once for all. But the life he lives to God. You see, we're united. We're united in his resurrection. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. He's not saying someday. He's saying you are united with him in his resurrection. You're no longer pressed down with sin to death any more than he was. Any more than he was. He can't die again. If your sins are atoned for, you cannot die again. You will die in this flesh, but you will live forever. That's Jesus' promise. But your flesh will die. You will live. And grafted into his life as well as into his death. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. We use that little phrase as a euphemism for death. The old has passed away. The old has died. Behold, the new has come. And we share in his resurrection. Do you see yourself this way? Or are you still slogging along in life? It's graphic imagery. You've been brought to life. You go and you stand at the empty tomb of Jesus and you say, he's not there and neither am I. He's alive and so am I. The Holy Spirit indwells me, giving me the life, the resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Profound implications, no longer associated with the living dead, but now associated with the living Christ. You're alive now to God. Do you see yourself that way? It's been pointed out that this is the very first place in Romans where Paul tells the people to do something. I mean, certainly the implications of things like repent and believe and be thankful, etc., are behind all the texts that we've dealt with so far. But this is the first place where Paul tells the saints to do something, to get them started on the right understanding of sanctification. Here's what you're to do. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus. Understand yourself that way. It's going to make all the difference in the way you live your life. If you're a Christian, that is the fact. But do you grasp the fact? And does it make any difference in your life? In the way that you look at what you were by nature and what you are in Christ. The things that you would pursue by nature, but the things that you desire in all your heart to pursue in Christ. In other words, he's saying, recognize the fact. And let that be your foundation. That's the only way you will have real assurance, real security. The only way you will live without fear. And that will be the impetus. That will stir you up to that life of obedience, that walk you want to walk. It will help you to understand that dynamic of indwelling sin, and that indwelling sin is not to master you anymore, is not to be your master. It doesn't have its rule or reign over you anymore. And we're going to be breaking down, the Lord willing, in time to come, this idea of sanctification. Paul spends a lot of time, the rest of Romans, talking about living the Christian life, but he refuses to go further until you have this etched in your mind. You've died in Christ, crucified in Christ. been risen in Christ and you're alive in Christ. Then and only then can we get to the work of sanctification. Colossians 3, Paul says, Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Is that your understanding of the Christian life? Does that answer the question for you of whether you should sin more that grace would abound? I think with Christ at work and understanding what's been done for our sakes, we say, God forbid, God forbid that I would ever want to go back and live in that miserable state and pursue a life of miserable things. But no, I in Christ am a new creature. And I've been resurrected in Him. My life is in Him. And now I want to walk in newness of life. All by His grace and all for His glory. Does this text help you understand yourself, to identify yourself, to shape the way you live? I pray that it is if you are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you are mighty to save. And that strikes us because we look at the likes of ourselves and we say, God is mighty to save. He saved me. But Lord, we know that that salvation came with a great cost. With the death, the bearing of sins, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that sin and death itself was conquered in Christ when He rose up from the dead and has all the victory and is now seated at the right hand of glory. But here we are this morning in Christ in, at least I am, awestruck wonder that by your mercy and by your spiritual work so mysterious that you have united me, you have united your saints, you've united the body of Christ in that death, in that crucifixion, but also in that resurrection. That's a wonder to us. It's amazing to us. That's a grace and a mercy and a power beyond our wildest imagination. But Lord, it is great assurance and security for us, knowing that our standing with you now in Christ is good, and that we can pursue the life you set ahead of us, pursuing righteousness and holiness and peace with courage and strength because of what you have done in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you this morning for your redeeming love through Jesus Christ.